What are the kinds of things that people say, or that you and I might say, as we would drive up to the edge of the Grand Canyon and for the very first time take in its beauty and look down into its depth? What are the kinds of things that someone would see for the first time when they see snow? We, not terribly long ago, had a Haitian pastor with us, and because of a late snow, he saw snow for the first time. What do you imagine he said in French? Something like, wow. What does a city slicker say when they come out here to the country and without all of the ambient light, they look up into the night sky when there's no clouds and they see the stars? What do we say, or what does a country kid say for the first time when they drive up into downtown Chicago and ride up the elevator into Sears Tower and they look out over the vast city of Chicago? I remember when I was a kid, we regularly went to Dallas, and about once a year we went to Dallas, and as we would go to Dallas, we would go up into a skyscraper, we would look out from an observation deck, and then we came to Chicago. And we rode up into the Sears Tower, and we said, wow, this is a lot bigger than Dallas. We all use words like wow, amazing, awesome, in an attempt to describe things that are really indescribable. Grammarians call these words exclamations, and we're supposed to put, in school, an exclamation point after them. And in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul uses some spiritual exclamations. It is as if in verse number 3, he is a tour guide who has such excitement about showing us that are on the tour what he has already seen that he can't contain himself. And maybe we're in the elevator waiting to go up to see what it is that this tour guide has seen. And we're going, what's this guy so jazzed about? What's he so excited about? But if we will look at what Paul the Apostle has looked at, we will understand why he is reaching for words and reaching for punctuation. By the way, he doesn't use any punctuation. He goes on for an entire 11 verses without any punctuation, no breath hardly. Verses 3 to 14 are all one sentence in the original Greek. He is so excited about communicating to us the glories of God's grace and our salvation that he can hardly breathe to tell us about it. He gives us sort of a holy wow as we look at this verse and these verses. He pours out his heart as he tries and comes to his mind every facet of our salvation. This morning we're going to focus primarily on verse number 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 3. So let me read that again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. The first thing that we see in this passage is that God is the source of every blessing, and God should be the recipient of our praise. God is the source of every blessing and should be the recipient of our praise. There are three different times in this short little verse that Paul the Apostle uses this word bless, or some form of that word. When the word is used of God, as in, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, it means that God is worthy of praise, and Paul is making a statement. He's not just making a wish that God would be praised. He's making a statement that God is praised. God is praised by angels, by nature, by believers all over the world, both those believers who are alive on the earth and those believers who have gone on to glory and are directly praising God. God is worthy of praise and is praised continuously and magnificently. The basic Greek word for blessed is actually very similar and is the word from which our word eulogize comes from. So when we think of a eulogy or someone is being eulogized at their funeral, we are commending them. We are recalling their good qualities and typically, for the moment, forgetting their bad qualities, right? But when it comes to God, there are no bad qualities to kind of smooth over. Paul is simply recalling the manifold blessings that God has given to Christians, and he is completing the circle by rejoicing in and praising God. Now, here's the deal. Paul the Apostle has driven up to the edge of the Grand Canyon of God's grace. Numerous times, many, many times, he has gazed at the truth of the gospel. And it's never old hat. He never thinks of or speaks of the gospel with a yawn. It is always fresh and real to him. And he never gets tired of crying out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," when he recalls the gospel. And neither should we. The longer that we are a Christian, the more that we walk with Christ, the more we should be enthralled by his grace. Not less, but more amazement at his goodness. Our praise to God for his salvation blessings should include delight, amazement, and gratitude. We should never get over the fact that God has reached into our darkness with his light. He has intervened in our sin with his salvation. We should be repeatedly amazed at God's grace. If we recognize the depth of our sin, we will see God's grace as a tower, as a monument. If we consider the fact that Jesus died, gave his life, bled and died to save us, our gratitude should continuously grow. You know, if we were to think for just a moment about an art museum and a visit to an art museum, at least for some of us, if we go to an art museum and we go into the fine art section, we're a little bit out of our depth. I'm not a student of art myself. And if I were to go to an art museum and see some of the grand masterpieces of history, I might not get them. I might look at them and say that they're pretty and say that it's done by a master according to the brass plate that's mounted beside it. But I might not get it. But if the curator came alongside me and began to explain to me some of the meaning of this piece of artwork and some of the life of the artist, if he helped me for a few minutes study this masterpiece, then perhaps the beauty would begin to be elevated in my heart and in my mind. I would begin to see that, yes, this is a praiseworthy masterpiece of art. And the more that we study the grace of God, the more it will be a masterpiece in our eyes, and the more we should and will praise him. We should sing out our praise to him. We should pray to God with, of course, dependence, but also with joy and excitement because of who God is and the salvation that he has given to us. We should listen to the expounding of God's word. All of these things should be done with a certain amount of zeal and warmth and passion in our hearts because of the glory of how God has blessed us. Our hearts, when we come to church on Sundays, should be filled with this same phrase, "Blessed be God," or "May God be praised because of the blessing that he has given to us." If when we come to church on Sundays, we're just sort of going through the motions, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not a Christian, although it could mean that you're not a Christian. It may simply mean, if we're just kind of going through the motions of worship, that we have not looked into the depths of God's love and we've not considered the monument of his grace lately. Folks, our hearts are human, and our hearts naturally move towards lowest common denominator spirituality. And so we must regularly reflect on the amazing goodness of God so that our hearts can rise up in praise and blessing to Him. The key to living with the same kind of zeal that Paul the Apostle had is to look at the same truth that Paul rehearses here. And so, we should do that. So, number two, blessings from God are spiritual blessings. Blessings from God are spiritual blessings. It is interesting that many of the blessings that are in the Old Testament and that are promised to the Old Testament people of Israel are material blessings. God promised that they would have many children, that they would have good crops, that they would have health and success if they followed His commands. But on the other hand, the New Testament blessings that are promised to the people of God in the New Testament are primarily spiritual blessings. So the word spiritual here means blessings that are connected to or related to the Holy Spirit of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the executor, if you will, of the blessings that we receive from God the Father. And there are many spiritual blessings that we receive from the Holy Spirit. We receive spiritual gifts. We receive the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God from the Holy Spirit. There are more than we could make even of a list this morning. That's the spiritual armor that is gone over in Ephesians chapter 6, where we fight against the schemes and temptations of the devil. All of these are connected to, related to, and from the Holy Spirit. However, Paul the Apostle has several specific blessings, spiritual blessings in mind, that call forth this burst of praise from his pen. And they are listed in the following verses from verse number 3. So, if you glance at verse number 4, we see that God chose believers in Jesus Christ. If you look at verse number 5, you will see that God adopted us through Jesus Christ. In verse number 7, it says that we have redemption through Christ's blood and that we have forgiveness by the Father's grace. In verse number 11, it says that we have received a spiritual inheritance. In verse number 13, it speaks of the truth, the gospel, and our salvation. In verses number 13 and 14 together, it says that we have actually been given the Holy Spirit Himself as a guarantee of our future spiritual inheritance as well. That's just scratching the surface. No wonder Paul is ready to shout, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The question is do we value these same spiritual blessings the way Paul the Apostle did? Do we see them as a spiritual inheritance worth millions beyond what we could imagine in any earthly inheritance? Do we delight in the Holy Spirit indwelling us? Are we grateful for our election, our adoption, and our redemption? These are astronomical, cosmic blessings. And we should value them beyond absolutely anything. Number three, spiritual blessings are only found in Christ. Spiritual blessings are only found in Christ. Look again with me at verse number 3, where it says that God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. These spiritual blessings are only available in Christ Jesus. Spiritual peace, a relationship with God, are not available through some kind of personal odyssey, a spiritual journey to find yourself. You can read all the books in the library on philosophy and transcendentalism and all kinds of other things, but you will never find the peace that God offers, the relationship that He provides. You will never find yourself apart from Jesus Christ. Every spiritual blessing is only in Jesus. Spiritual growth and connection to God are not available through meditation, intellectual pursuits, or any other avenue. We receive blessings from God in and through Jesus Christ. As I said last week, this phrase, in Christ Jesus, is like the theological signature of Paul the Apostle. It refers to a vital spiritual connection between Jesus and those who trust in Him. It means that His sacrifice is my salvation, His resurrection is my spiritual life, and His victory is my victory. It's not always easy to understand this idea of being in Christ Jesus. So I think that the Bible gives us many kind of analogies to help us understand it. And perhaps the two that are most helpful are, first of all, a grapevine and its branches, and then a family relationship. So the first analogy, a grapevine and its branches. In John chapter 15, Jesus said these words, "I am the vine, and you are the branches." And so, if Jesus Christ is the vine and believers are the branches, then obviously there's a direct connection. There is a spiritual and vital life-giving connection that flows from the vine. The nourishment flows from the vine through and into the branches. So if the branch is alive and bears any fruit, it is from the nourishment that comes from the vine. The other analogy is a family identity. When we are born into this world, we are identified with Adam and with his sin, his failure, and his fall. However, when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identified with Jesus, and we are identified with his righteousness. So, to be in Jesus Christ means that we are united to Him, we are vitally, we receive our life from Him, and we are identified with Him. By virtue of being united to Jesus Christ, we receive all of these blessings: adoption, redemption, election, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The idea of being in Christ Jesus is very important in the book of Ephesians. If you kind of did a tally and listed all the places in the book of Ephesians where Apostle Paul uses in Christ or in Jesus Christ or in the Lord Jesus Christ or in the Lord, some phrase similar to those, and if you tallied it up in all the other letters of the Apostle Paul, he uses in Christ twice as often in the book of Ephesians as he does in the rest of his letters. So here are some of the ways that he makes this connection. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Our very spiritual life is dependent upon being in Christ Jesus. Look at verse number 4. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And He raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Verse number 6 teaches us that the believer's identity with Jesus Christ is so real that in some sense, because Jesus is seated in the heavenly places, so are we. We are so directly identified with Him that where He is where we are spiritually as well. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. "We have received the kindness and the forgiveness of God only in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 4:32 commands us to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 8. "For at one time you were darkness." In ourselves we are only darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. In Jesus Christ we are light, where previously on our own, in ourselves, we are only darkness. And then look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10. "Our only strength is in the Lord. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." The application of this is relatively simple. If we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are in Christ Jesus. We are vitally united to Him. We are identified with Him. And that should be celebrated in worship and joy and praise. At the same time, there is a strong warning in this idea of being in Christ Jesus. If we are not in Christ Jesus, if we are not vitally united to Him, then we are in mortal spiritual peril. To be outside of Jesus Christ is to be under God's judgment and to be in spiritual darkness. Those that believe there is some form of spiritual life without Jesus Christ are deceived. So are you in Christ Jesus this morning? And then finally, Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3 speaks about these spiritual blessings. They're not only in Christ Jesus, but somehow we have been blessed in the heavenly places. In the heavenly places. So number 4, blessings from God are in a heavenly realm. Blessings from God are in a heavenly realm. The idea of being blessed in the heavenly place is a little hard for me to get my mind around. But it does remind us of this, that there is a spiritual realm that we do not see. There is a spiritual realm that is here and all around us and is reality, but we don't see it with our physical eyes. So a number of passages that have to do with this are here, right here in the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, we've already read. It says that God raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. So there we see that Jesus Christ is exalted in the heavenly places. He is reigning and ruling in the heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 3 speaks of God being glorified because through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities that are in the heavenly places. So there are rulers and authorities. There's some kind of hierarchical spiritual structure or spiritual beings, entities that exist in this spiritual heavenly realm. We find out in chapter 6 that there are both good and evil spiritual entities in this heavenly spiritual realm. So Ephesians chapter 6 verse number 12 says this: we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So it seems like to me that the heavenly places refers to a spiritual realm. What the phrase that we probably would use in modern times would simply be the unseen spiritual realm, where there are spiritual entities, both good and evil, angels and demons, where spiritual battles are played out, where God's glory is displayed, and where ultimately Jesus Christ is victorious and exalted. And our text this morning says that realm is where we are blessed. We are blessed in that unseen, spiritual, heavenly realm. It's not a realm that our physical eyes can see, but we see the evidence of it all the time. And the value of redemption, adoption, God choosing us before the foundation of the world, spiritual gifts, and the church will not really be fully measured until in eternity we will see this spiritual dimension just as fully as we see the physical dimension today. More fully than we see the physical dimension today. Maybe an illustration could help at this point. These spiritual blessings are given to us in this spiritual realm. But, folks, just because we can't see them, I can't see your adoption, right? I can see Hope and Faith's adoption because 2 weeks ago we got their Indiana birth certificate and we received adoption papers. We can see that. I can't see your adoption. You can't see my adoption. You can't see my election. You can't see my salvation. But it is the currency It is the currency of God's riches that are given to us in this spiritual realm that we're talking about. So maybe I could use this illustration. At Christmas time at our house, we make our kids and ourselves wait to open the gifts until Christmas morning. At least most gifts. There are certain kinds of gifts that they get to receive and open and enjoy early, or that we do as well. So if we get a gift in the mail, and I don't mean sort of ordering it off of Amazon and it's from us to the boys or the girls, but somebody from out of town sends us a gift, well, it might be cookies and we don't want them to get stale, so we open it up, right? All right, we cash in whatever that gift is right away. And also on Christmas Eve, we allow the kids to exchange their gifts to one another. So there are certain kinds of gifts that they get to receive and enjoy early. These riches, these blessings, they are like Christmas gifts that we get to open early. Or maybe more accurately, they are like our heavenly inheritance that we get to receive and cash in early. They are rich. They are spiritual. And they are amazing. And they should make us want to sing and shout. We should have a hallelujah on our tongues most of the time. If we gaze at the masterpiece of God's grace, we will worship Him. We will, like Paul does in verse number 3, we will complete the circle. God has graced me. He has blessed me. He has loved me. And so therefore I love and I bless God. We should also want to experience these blessings more fully than we already do. We should long to taste them and know them and experience them in their richness and goodness and fullness. You know, if we are not experiencing the richness of our salvation, of our redemption, of our adoption into the family of God, folks, it's not because God is stingy. It's because we are weak. And we are. And sometimes our faith is weak. Sometimes our surrender is half-hearted. And I really believe that Paul's solution for us in Ephesians chapter 1 is not, you know, kick in the seat of the pants. It's look, look, as a tour guide might do. Look at the amazing panorama of the goodness of God. We should want to experience the glory of our redemption, where God has purchased us, paid in full for us in the blood of His Son, and taken our broken lives and make them valuable to Himself. We should want to look into the depths of the reality that God chose us before the foundations of the world. We should long to sort of enter into the amazing glory of what it means that God has made us alive together with Christ Jesus. And of course, this passage forces on us the question, are we in Christ Jesus? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today? And if you are, you have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. But if you have not trusted in the death of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, then the invitation for you is open to come to Christ, cast on Him all of your sin, and call out for the mercy of God. And that mercy comes only in and through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It warns us that if we are rejecting Jesus Christ, we are outside of Him, and we are in peril. And then finally, let me say this. I believe that humans are hardwired to look for and long for our father's approval, our earthly father's approval. The great tragedy of sin is that we don't always get it. And the great tragedy, perhaps even of your life, has been that you never got it. But according to the book of Ephesians, according to the Bible, God's Word, No matter what your relationship with your earthly father, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you are trusting in Him, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then somebody else's dad has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? This morning, if you just would take a few moments to reflect on what I have said and what the Word of God has communicated to us this morning, I want you to respond to the Lord in your heart. I want you to pray and talk to Him. If you have never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are outside of Him, and you need to run to Christ and place your faith and trust in Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sins. If this morning your spiritual life is kind of ho-hum, I want to invite you to gaze at the goodness of God and the amazing riches of His grace. And I want to invite you to worship God in gratitude and thanksgiving for His goodness to you personally. He is the Father who has, if you are a Christian, if you are a believer, has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. You take a few moments to give thanks and praise to God for that, and then in a moment I'll close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed as we, on the observation deck of the book of Ephesians, we look out over the landscape of your goodness to us as Christians. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we have it all. We are the spiritual millionaires of this universe. In many ways, we are richer than the angels themselves because Jesus died for us, and you have adopted us into your family. And we say thank you. Oh God, thank you. Help us, Lord, to spend this week with a song in our hearts of praise to you. Help us, Lord, to, as Paul did, bless you and praise you for the amazing richness of our salvation. And help us, Lord, to chew on and meditate on and experience the reality of being in Christ Jesus, that we are united to Him and identified with Him, and nothing can change that. Thank you, O Father, for that amazing expression of your love. It's not because we deserve these things or even deserve to give you praise, but because we belong to your Son, Jesus Christ, that we can ask for your help and offer you our thanksgiving. Amen.